First John chapter 5, as we continue in this wonderful epistle here in the book of First John chapter 5, I'd like to begin reading in verse number 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today for the wonderful privilege we have to come, open our Bibles, and be able to hear what thus saith the Lord. Thank you for the security that we can have in the precious Word of God. Help us to love it. Help us to trust it. And help us to learn more about you. I pray that the Word of God would be so dear to our lives that we might truly believe, as we heard tonight, that you'll do it again. You've certainly demonstrated that over and over throughout the years in the lives of your people. I pray you'll bless our time together tonight. Bless the preaching of the Word of God. Take me as your servant. Cleanse me of any sin, empty me of self, heal me with thine Holy Spirit. Bless the preaching of God's holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. After several weeks now of preaching through this epistle, starting in chapter 1 all the way through chapter 4, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit of God led John, who had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew him in a very personal way, to be able to try to share with us his experience and the things that he had learned when walking, not with a man, but walking with the God-man. Jesus Christ was God Almighty, manifested, publicly shown himself to the world. And he had demonstrated to the world how much he loved the world and loved us as people by publicly giving himself to die and to shed his blood for our sins. And John wants us to understand that once we have experienced that, once that has become a part of our life, it ought to be exemplified in my actions. In other words, God does something in my life supernatural, it ought to change me from the inside, that people around me ought to see that I'm different because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit of God leads him to be able to pin this particular passage here to us, and we find out that it's a test. It's a test of fellowship. By the way, it says if I'm in fellowship with God, in God is no darkness at all, as he is in the light. If I'm not walking in the light, then I'm not in fellowship with God, no matter what I say. I can't convince people I'm walking with God just by what I say or what I sing. It's got to be based upon what I do. In other words, as he is, so am I to be. And that's what John is saying. God ought to so work in our life that he ought to do something, that what they saw in him, they ought to see in his children. We're the children of God. So there's a test of fellowship. And then in chapters 3, 4, and 5, we begin to see a test of sonship. And before I can really walk in fellowship with God, I've got to make sure that I really belong to God. And so God chose, through the writing of the Apostle John, for us to be able to test our sonship, test where we are, and we went through that and saw how that is done. And then one of the tests, and the one that he spends a lot of time in, that we saw in chapter number 4, is the test of love. the test of love. In other words, if I am truly a son of God, if I am truly walking in fellowship with God, then it's going to be seen by how I love. Love is important. And by the way, this love is not talking about as some man-made emotional thing that I feel. Everybody loves something or loves somebody because of something. He's talking about a love that is perfected in our lives that He does. In other words, the love that's going to help me to get along with people and the love that's going to keep me going in the right directions is not that which I can generate, and it's not that which can be generated by the things around me, is that which He does in my life. In other words, the Christian life is when I realize how much God loved me and how He proved that love because He loved me, then I begin to love Him. And the more I learn about Him, and the more I love Him, the more He enables me to love people. And people are not always that easy to love, but He says that love ought to be demonstrated. And by the way, we can't shortcut it. I mean, sometimes you preach on the Epistle of John, as I've gone through it for several weeks, and you read it, and you find it, and you go over it for hours at a time, and then you preach it for half an hour or so to people, and they kind of look at you like, God expects me to really do what you're saying? Yes, He does. If not, let's find something else to talk about besides the book tonight. The book says that we ought to be as He is. As a matter of fact, it says, as He is in heaven, we ought to be here on earth. In other words, what He's done in heaven and what He's accomplished in heaven ought to give me enough confidence down here on earth to show that to people. In other words, I ought to know where I am and where I stand, and it ought to be demonstrated in my life. So chapter 5 deals with the third test of sonship. Now it goes through, it's going to have something about love, but it's going to be a test of truth. In other words, everything I do ought to be based upon truth. I want you to notice how the words are used throughout John here. As we see here in verse number 2, it talks about, by this, notice this, we know. We know. You look over in verse number 18, you'll find the phrase, we know. In verse number 19, you'll find the phrase, we know. In verse number 20, we'll find the phrase, we know. In other words, John says, we know some things. There's some things we ought to know, and he's going to demonstrate that. He gets over in the book of Revelation, which he wrote as well, the last book of the Bible, and he uses that throughout that passage to say the same thing. It talks about, we know. There are just some things that we ought to know. So here in these first 5 verses we want to look at tonight, he talks about we know what a Christian is. And he's going to begin to list some things. Keep in mind, this epistle is a test. In other words, it's a test. So you might as well get out the notebook of your heart, okay, and then a little bit of your faith, and put yourself through a test. Because God is going to test what a Christian is. In other words, we know very clearly here, we know what a Christian is, not by what he says. He says a list of things that I'm going to show you that lets us know what a Christian is. He starts out in verse number 1. He says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. All right? The first thing I need to understand, in order to be a Christian, it's required that one believes that Jesus is the Savior in order to be a Christian. If I'm going to know that a person is a Christian, it ought to be automatic that I know that that person believes that Jesus Christ and Him alone is the Savior of the world. I shouldn't be questioning what, like some of the people are. He is not a prophet. He's not a good man, though he did all of that. He didn't just heal the sick and didn't just feed the poor. He didn't do all of those things. I've got to understand, if I'm a Christian, I've got to believe he's the God-man. God was manifested through the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to know that. So if there's any doubt about whether Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh, you can't know that a person is a Christian. Isaacs are very basic, and we know that. That we got to understand that. That's paramount. That's important in the life. That I know what I believe. I know whom I believe. I know whom I'm trusting. I know why I'm going to heaven. It's not by joining the church. It's not by getting baptized. It's not by becoming a different person, though we ought to be a different person. It starts with the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And He's individually the Savior of every Christian. No person could ever be a Christian unless that person is saved. All right, so he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Then there's a pause there. We know that. So we know that person is a Christian. If that person genuinely believes in his heart that Jesus died, was buried, was raised from the dead, he is the Savior of the world, that person repented of their sins, that person is a Christian. All right? They may not be the greatest Christian in the world. They may not be the most faithful church person in the world. But if that person has done that, that person is a Christian. Why? Because that person has been born again. He came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the sons of God. We've got to understand that. So I don't do good to get saved, but all my Christian life, because I am saved, ought to work and try to be saved, try to be good and do all of that. But what gets me into the family of God is the fact that I believe that Jesus Christ is God and He's the Savior of the world, and I am born into that family. That's the first thing we ought to know. Then he goes on to say, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten. We prove our love to our Father and to other people, our brothers and sisters. We prove that love. That love has to be proved. All right. So if I'm born of God, then I've got to understand. I've got to prove this. This has got to be demonstrated in my life. And what God has put around us is that sometimes which is so hard to demonstrate this love is our brothers and sisters. Right, because this love for God and love for other people go together. And so he goes on in verse number 2 and he begins to test the sincerity of this love. Now we've got to understand that that love and what people call love today comes from a whole lot of different things. I mean, you know, but this kind of love he's talking about, this sincere love, is something that is tested. By this, all right, here's the test. By this we know that we love the children of God. All right, if Christ has become into my life, I've got to understand that everyone that loveth Him, that is Jesus Christ, Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. All right, so if I love the Father, then I'm going to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, by this, by my love for God, that is so important, we know that we love the children of God when we love God. Right, here's what he's saying. God the Father has sent God the Son. And if I love the Son, then I love the Father. And if I genuinely love the Lord, then he says it's going to be seen automatically that I love the children of God. There's so much in here that kind of makes us think a little bit about not so much about whether we belong to God, but one thing is very certain, as we saw back in chapter number 4, we've got a lot of work to do to perfect this love. Because I'm going to tell you sometimes some of the hardcore hearts you find today is getting Christian people to love one another. And the test is, how can you love the Father? And how can you love the Son that dwells in you and made a difference in your life and not love your brethren? There's something wrong with that. And he talks about, all the things. Like last week he talked about perfect love casts out fear. In other words, if my love is perfected, I love God, He loves me, and it's matured and perfected, then I have confidence. I have confidence that when I stand before Him someday, I don't have to worry about standing before Him as a judge of my sin. I stand before Him as a Father who loved me and died for me. I've got to have that confidence here. And if I don't have that confidence here, my love is not perfected. In other words, as He is in heaven, He's a God that perfects love. If I'm growing in the love for God and understand how He loves me, I don't fear the things I face in life. How can a God love me so much that He leave the portals of glory of heaven, come down and suffer like no man has ever suffered, and die on an old rugged cross to prove His love publicly for me? How could He love me that much and not enable me to face and deal with what I have to do in a world that He created? So, the idea is, if I fear my circumstances, if I'm constantly plagued by fear, if I fear judgment, then there's something wrong with my love. So the idea is, fall on my face every day, get in the book every day and say, God, perfect the love in my life. Help me to come to the point. Help me to love You more, God. Help me to love You more. God, if I can't love the brethren like You say I ought to, God, there's nothing wrong with You. There's nothing wrong with Your love. You weren't selective when You saved people. So I can't be selective in my love. They go together. So this love, He says, we know the test of sincerity of this love. And He mentions two things that happens when the love is sincere. Now notice this in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Love for God and living for God go together. They're brothers or they're sisters. You can't separate them. You can't love God and not live for God. If we do that as people do it all the time, you know what I mean? There's something wrong with your love. If you honestly can say, I'm a child of God, and I can't love God and live for God, but I believe I'm a child of God, then it doesn't take a whole lot to figure it out. The problem is, something wrong with my love. I need to go back to the basics. And every day of my life, I need to try to love God more. Because if I love God, I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to keep His commandments. Doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes. But you're not going to live contrary to what He says in His Word. Love for others may stem from a lot of things, but we know it's genuine when we keep on loving God and keep on keeping His commandments. I don't know about you, in this crazy world, I need something to give me confidence. Because my feelings and my own thoughts and my own opinions, they just don't cut it. And so when there's a devil coming after you all the time and the world coming after you all the time, you can't hardly go a minute in this world anymore without having to battle with the world. It's out there and it's lurking and it's luring people all the time. And being successful, I need something to help me. I need something to help me in those tough, difficult times. I need to love God more. It's a maturity. It's something every day. I believe personally every Christian ought to be praying every day. God, help me to love You more. And don't help me to be satisfied in what I think love is. I want to love you like you say in your word I'm to love you. And if it means that I have to prove it by loving other people, if I can't love other people, then God, get me to that point in my life that my soul might be satisfied that this love comes from Almighty God. He goes to verse number 3, talking about the true love for God. This is the love of God. He's saying, this is what constitutes true love for God. That we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Even fine-tuning, I thought, you know, preacher says, the Bible says, this is what I ought to do. As much as I don't want to, as much as I don't enjoy it, since the Bible said it, preacher, I'm going to do it. That ain't love. Because then that commandment you're doing then is grievous. You're doing it, but you don't like it. You're doing it because you have to. You're doing it because somebody may catch you. You're doing it because somebody may notice you. As a matter of fact, if they weren't around, you wouldn't do it. So all of a sudden, even if I become legalistic to the point where I keep commandments all the time because that's what I read and that's what I heard preached and that's what I ought to do, but I don't enjoy doing it, I ought to be keeping those commandments, but I ought to realize something. My love still hadn't been perfected. Because the love of God brings me to a point in my life where I enjoy doing what God says. It ought to be the more I love Him, the more I realize how much He loves me, and the more I know that He wants what's best for me, it means I enjoy. This is like children. There's something wrong with kids when they don't enjoy pleasing their fathers. That is love. You don't enjoy pleasing a father who loves you and who demonstrates that love. And John says, I not only have to keep His commandments, but I'd have to have a little joy while I'm keeping it. For instance, let me give you some commandments. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. I got to pray again. 10 long minutes. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. You know what that means? You ought to go to church. Here we go again. Wednesday night. Sunday night. Church. Grievous. Bible says, you know, His burden is light. You know, we ought to keep God's commandments, but we ought to come to a point in our life where I really enjoy doing what God says I'm going to do. And if I can't do it, then all of us, I mean, all of us do things mechanically because we're supposed to do it. But we ought not to be satisfied with that. It's just like reading the Bible. We read the Bible. We commit to read our Bible every single day, and we read it. But if we read it and don't enjoy reading it, we ought to read it anyway, but we haven't perfected our love for God. So some say, oh, how I love thy law. That's where we want to get. If John says, let me set a goal. Let me set a goal for you to strive to be. In other words, when you're not there, realize you're not there. Try to get there. And do everything that you can. Why? Because we're dealing with a Father who loves us. So His commandments are not grievous. I find it's hard for me to do what God says I'm to do. I need to work on perfecting my love. It's not where it needs to be. Verse 4. So if you love the Lord, you ought to love His law. And then He says, true Christians ought to be victorious in this world. But whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now, you say, he's saying, if I'm born of God, if I understand how much God loves me, how much I love him, though I'm still flesh, and though this worldly system is out to destroy me and defeat me and keep me down all the time, but because I'm born of God, true Christians overcome the world. That's right. This worldly system, as strong as it is, chapter 4 said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. God expects us to walk victoriously. In other words, God expects me, if I've got a bad habit, God expects me, because I'm born of God, to kick it. If there's things in my life that ought not to be there, because I'm born of God, God expects me to have victory. He's the one that left us down here in this world after he says we're his children. So I've got to overcome the world. True Christian people love God and understand how much God loves them, overcomes the world. You know, the more you love someone, the more you trust them. Now look at verse 1. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. Can you see this little phrase? Even our faith. What do you mean by that? I'm not going to overcome the world because of how much education I get, how high a position I get, how many things I get in this life. That's not going to overcome the world. If that were the case, people wouldn't be jumping off bridges who are wealthy and have all of these things. They wouldn't be constantly finding one habit after the other was worn out. They wouldn't constantly be going from one man, going from one woman to another woman all the time, because they're never satisfied. Let me tell you something. True Christians who've been born, truly born, overcome. We overcome these things. Why? Through our faith. And we're saying, I got faith in a God who has saved me. And without faith, you cannot please God. So I've got to understand, it's not in me. And by the way, the sooner we understand that no matter who we may be, or what we think we may be, or what we've accomplished in this life, we won't overcome this world outside of going through him. Possibly. The devil is capable, without much effort, of whipping the best of us anytime he wants to. And there's got to be something wrong with you if you're going to take on this worldly system. John already said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We can't love the world. The world, you can't. And by the way, the love for the world starts a little bit at a time. A little bit here, a little bit here, a little bit here. When Christianity is here and the world is here and the world gets here, as it, by the way, if you haven't checked lately, it's not improving. This is a messed up world. Everybody is excited about what is wrong and could care less about what is right. It's a worldly system. It's a system that's controlled by the God of this world, and he's out to destroy us. And when the world moves over here and Christianity moves a little bit closer, but still different than the world, that's how it happens, a little bit at a time. But it says true Christianity, the one who's born of God and loves God, and keeps his commandments consistently, by the way, all the time. Not one of them, but all of them. Not some of the time, but all the time. Not just taking a little time off, but all the time seeking to do what is pleasing to him. And the more I do that, the more I trust him, and the more I stop trusting, the less I stop trusting myself because I can't accomplish, and then I let him give me victory to overcome the world. Without that, we have absolutely no chance at all in this world. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And then he ends it by saying, not end it, but talks about this overcoming here, this true Christian. And by the way, he used that phrase back in chapter number 3 when he's talking about overcoming the devil. And then used a lot in the book of Revelation when the saints were going, all the overcoming was always by faith. In other words, it's all of God. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world? For he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, you're simply saying, nobody overcomes this world unless you're a Christian. Nobody. Famous people, rich people, wherever you're born, you don't overcome this world unless you're a Christian. And look at how, I want you to notice a phrase you probably haven't paid a whole lot of attention to it, but look at verse number 1 and how it describes Jesus Christ. We understand. Whosoever believeth that, notice this, Jesus is the Christ. Alright? That's the humanity. I've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the God-man. Alright? Jesus Christ came into this world, born of a virgin. He was 100% man. So when it talks about Jesus is the Christ, it's talking about his humanity. Now let's go back to down to verse number 5 when it's talking about who overcomes the world. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is what? The Son of God. Now it's talking about his deity. So when I talk about Jesus Christ, I'm talking about the God-man. He was man, but he was also God. And that is the one that will. He was tempted at all points, yet without sin. He understands us. He understands what we go through. That's why he can identify. That's why he makes intercession for us. He understands the human aspect of us. He was without sin, but he was never without being God. And he is the perfect sacrifice. The perfect everything that we need to overcome this world. God understands that we live in a world that's getting worse all the time. But it didn't leave us helpless. And it didn't leave us hopeless. And no matter how much we convince ourselves, let's do it. Let me end with this. No matter how much we convince ourselves, no matter how much we feel sorry, pity, and excuse people who say they are Christians but don't live like Christians, it doesn't please God. John's whole epistle tells us it is possible, no matter what I'm going through in this life, no matter what I am facing in this life, because of my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and understanding how much he loves me, how much I should love him, I can never accept loving him and not living for him. It's just not acceptable. We painted a weak Christianity that's man-made and not Bible-made. God expects us through him
to overcome this world because we are born of Him. And so the next time you mess up, realize you messed up. But don't accept the fact that you messed up. Accept this. I need to clean up. Get up. Stir up. And love up. And be up. And look up. Because I'm a child of God. I was born with Him. And every day of my life, if I love Him a little more, a little more, I can love other people. And I can live like Him. Because that's what He expects of me as one of His children. Our Father, we thank You again.